Father, thank you for filling this place with your presence. And we know that your Spirit is here because you said wherever two or more are gathered in your name, you will be there with us. Father, right now we commit this time to you. And Lord, my prayer is that as I speak these words, that it is your words that are spoken. Would you speak to us now? Allow us to hear a message from you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Little Johnny was walking down the beach, and as he was walking down, he noticed an elderly lady. She was sitting under a beach umbrella on the sand, and he approached her. He walked up to her, and he says to her, "Are you a Christian?" The lady replied, "Yes." And he says to her, "Do you read your Bible?" And again, she kind of nodded her head, and she said, "Yes." "Do you pray often?" Little Johnny then asked her, and she said, "Yes." And with that, Johnny asked her his final question, and that was, "Will you hold my quarter while I go swimming?" You see, little Johnny, he believed that only a woman who was a Christian would be trustworthy. He wasn't willing to entrust his quarter with just anyone. Now, why would a boy believe something like that? Perhaps that is because that is what he had been taught. Maybe that's because that is what he had observed in his short life. So today, as we continue our series that we're going through, this summer series of 3:16s, we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. And here we find Peter telling us that this is what the world needs to see and needs to believe about each one of us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter writes, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience." And why? He goes on and he says, "So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." In other words, we, as Christ followers, as Christians, we should live our lives in such a way that even wicked men will know that they can trust us with their quarters. Now, how do I know what kind of life I should live? Well, in this book, in 1 Peter, Peter actually gives us an entire list of behaviors that we need to exhibit. Things like live in harmony with each other, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate, be humble, don't repay insults with insults, but with blessing, turn from evil and do good. Always be prepared with an answer for the reason you live as you do. Now, a man by the name of William Willimon, he was remembering back to when he was in high school, and he would be preparing on a Friday night or a Saturday night to go out. And he always remembered that his mom was standing at the door, and she would bid him farewell with these words, "Don't forget who you are." Now, you know what she meant? She didn't really mean that he was in danger of forgetting his name or forgetting where he lived. She meant that when he was alone on a date, in the midst of some party amongst strangers, he might forget who he was. He might lose sight of the virtues and the values that he had been taught as he was being raised. You see, don't forget who you are. That's exactly what Peter is telling us here in this letter. Peter is telling us, don't forget who you are. Well, then who are you? Who are you? It's a story of a boy whose dad owned a 20-acre trailer park with 100 permanent trailers on it, a summer trade of campers and trailers that would come through on a big fishing lake. Of course, there were other families in this park, and they all had little kids as well who were this boy's age. And when he was about 11 years old, the father would take the boy aside, and he would carefully instruct him that he should remember that he was the son of the owner. Now, the dad wasn't telling the son this to try to instill some pride or some arrogance into him. He was telling him that how he behaved, it reflected back on the dad. If the son behaved badly or bullied other children or mistreated any of the other children, then that would reflect badly on the dad and also on the trailer park. You see, the son, he was called to a higher standard. What Peter is telling us here in this third chapter is to be careful how you behave, because you belong to Jesus. And how you behave out in the world, it can reflect badly on Jesus. You are called to a higher standard because you belong to God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water, it symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." In other words, you and I, as Christians, as Christ followers, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Jesus Christ died for our sins to bring us back to God. And when you and I accept Jesus Christ and when we're baptized as Christians, we come up out of those waters as children of God. We put on Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:27, it tells us that we become a reflection of who Jesus is. When people look at us, they should see Jesus in our lives. You see, that's our goal. That is our objective. Now, it doesn't mean we're always going to do it perfectly. We're going to mess up every now and then. But we should always examine our lives to see if we are truly reflecting Jesus Christ. Now, if that's true, that we reflect Jesus Christ, and it's in our lives, then we should realize that we are reflection. So why does Peter, in this letter, have to remind us of that? Why wouldn't it just come naturally for us? Why wouldn't we always think about Jesus in everything that we say or everything that we do? Well, I can think of two real quick reasons why that might be so. And the first is that many Christian people, they tend to compartmentalize their faith. They tend to do their Christianity inside the church walls when they show up on Sunday morning, and then they hang their Christianity back in the foyer when they leave the building. There was a young man, his name was Kevin, and he attended a church regularly with his wife, and eventually he went up to the altar to accept Jesus Christ. But for several weeks before he walked up to accept Jesus Christ, when the invitation at the end of the message was given, he would stand there clutching the pew in front of him until his knuckles grew white. Now, a few weeks later, after He had accepted Jesus Christ. He was meeting with the minister and just kind of talking with him. And he explained to the minister that it took him so long to go forward. And he said that as a boy, he had gone to another church. And between Sunday school and between church, the men, they would gather back in the foyer, the narthex, and they would talk. And so that's where he would go, and he would listen to these men as they told stories and as they laughed at each other's jokes. And he said, you wouldn't believe the way that those men talked. They told dirty jokes. They even said terrible things about the preacher. Occasionally, they would even curse. In addition to that, he said he'd even seen some of the Christian men come out of a local bar. You see, their behavior, it had so soured Kevin when he was younger that he didn't give any idea or any thought to being a Christian. So then why would Kevin eventually give his life to Jesus Christ? Well, Kevin became a Christian because he realized that Jesus, he wasn't like those men who had gathered back in the narthex. As he listened to the messages of this church and he heard the songs and the prayers of the congregation, he came to realize that Jesus was pure. Jesus was loving. That Jesus had actually come and died for his sins. You see, Kevin, he desperately wanted to belong to that kind of a Jesus. But for the longest time, these so-called Christians, churchgoers who had compartmentalized their faith, had reflected a Jesus that Kevin didn't like. Several years ago, our small group, our Thursday night group, we actually went through a book that was called They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. And how we act and how we behave, it reflects and people see it. We must realize that our lives are looked at by other people who are around us. They know that we go to church. They know that we proclaim to be Christ followers or Christians. They know what we say we believe. But they also see how we behave. And I'm here to tell you that if our actions outside this church, beyond these walls, don't reflect what we proclaim from inside the church building, the world notices. The world is watching us. Now, the second reason that Christians might need to be reminded that they reflect Jesus is fear. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, Peter says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear the threats. Do not be frightened. So what is it that I might be afraid of? Well, Peter tells us that we might just be afraid of someone doing harm to us. There's a tendency to be afraid that someone just might take advantage of us because we are Christians, because we say we're a Christian. Some of you will know that for the past week or so, we've had a little bit of a homeless problem in our parking lot. And I came here yesterday morning, as I normally do on Saturday mornings. I was doing some stuff, and as I drove by, there were three gentlemen in our parking lot. And I went over to talk to them, and stuff, and one of them has been there for quite a while. His name is Norm, and Norm and I have quite a few talks going. But as I told them that they're really not supposed to be there, it's private property, and they had to move on, and Norm has always had a reason in working on it, this other guy got really mad. And CJ was working the yard, and he came over with me, and he started yelling at us. And I'm not going to repeat what he said and stuff, but it went along the lines of, oh, so you're the pastor, and you're kicking us out, and blah, blah, and you're going on and on and on. Actually, it got to the point I ended up calling the police twice, and they eventually showed up, and the guy disappeared and came back and disappeared and came back. But you see, the world, they know who we are. They see what we say we are. It's still not resolved. We're still working on the situation over there, and as long as you live in the city, I'm sure even at your houses, and some of you, you still deal with that. That's the way it is. See, the world looks at us. They want, sometimes people want to take advantage of us or to say things to us because they know that we claim to be Christians. And when that happens, we can be tempted to behave badly. Peter tells us that the fear of being taken advantage of can cause us to repay evil with evil, to become deceitful, disrespectful, lacking in compassion. It's very easy when the guy starts yelling at me and calling me names to want to start calling him names back. Now, I could be wrong, but I don't think when Peter's talking that he's talking about being misused by our government or people who are in authority. I think Peter's talking about how we behave around the people in the factory or the offices where we work. People that we do business with, people that live next door to us, our relatives, people we come into contact in our everyday lives. And not just any person that we work with or we do business with or that we live with or that we come in contact with. These are people who would want to do bad things to us. People who enjoy insulting us or people who are deceitful and disrespectful and have no compassion themselves. You see, the problem for us is that when we're around people like that, we feel a tendency to repay insult for insult or evil for evil or unkindness for unkindness. I mean, they do that to us, so why don't we just go ahead and do that to them in return? Peter says you don't want to do that. He says you don't want to go there. In 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 12, he says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." In other words, remember who you belong to. Behave as a child of God, because God rewards those who behave righteously. His ears are attentive to their prayers, but his face is against those who do evil. We've got to watch our attitudes, because if we don't, then God doesn't hear our prayers. He won't be there doing things in our favor. See, there are Christians who have these little catchphrases. They like to justify their behavior with those. For example, there are those who would say that God helps those who help themselves. Do you know where that's found in the Bible? Anybody? It's not. It's not even in the Bible. It actually comes from an Aesop's fable. And the correct line is actually, "The gods help those who help themselves." And it has to do with Hercules. Not only is that quote not in the Bible, it actually is entirely pagan and it's evil. And God doesn't help those who help themselves. If that were true, then Judas would be a patron saint. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who obey him. God helps those who love him and who are his children and who are following after him. Now, other Christians, they might quote a saying like, "Nice guys finish last." Well, Gary Shandling, he disagrees, and he gives a quote. He says, "Nice guys finish first." And if you don't know that, then you don't know where the finish line is. Now, why is it so important to God that I behave with kindness and gentleness to those who might mistreat me? Well, a woman, she once said that my soul is like a mirror in which the glory of God is reflected. But sin, however insignificant it is, covers the mirror with smoke. I dare not allow myself the luxury of praying fast or loose with my faith. I dare not allow myself to mistreat others, no matter how justified I may feel in doing so. I dare not allow myself to repay evil for evil or insult for insult or unkindness for unkindness. Because I, as a Christ follower, am bought with a price. I've been reborn in the image of Jesus Christ. And I am called upon by God Himself to be a reflection of His Son. When I engage in sinful behavior to deal with sinful people, then smoke begins to cover that image. My sinful behavior clouds the reflection of the Christ that I say I love. In a little over a week, there's an eclipse coming. And I know this is a little bit reversed and stuff like that, but basically when you have a lunar eclipse, the moon just reflects the sun. And when the earth gets in the way, the moon no longer reflects. Jesus has called us to be a reflection. We are called to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. And He has called us to be salt and to be light, to make a difference in the world, to be a positive difference. See, when we live our lives to the best of our ability to reflect Jesus Christ, to be that salt and to be that light, it can have an astounding effect on the people around us, the people that we have influence with. You see, Jesus Christ said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify not you, but your Father which is in heaven."